Great. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm just going to go straight into reading verses 1 to 13. This is part 2. There's 4 points in this message, roughly. I got through one last week. It was a short message. And so we're going to try and get through the rest this morning, if we can. And the title of the message is The Greatest Mystery Drama of All. I said beginning of last week's message, I love mystery dramas. And in fact, while Martin and Eva have been with us, we watched a Foyle's War drama on, when was it, Friday night? Yeah. And love those kind of dramas where you're left guessing till the end, you know, and you wonder who's going to be the mystery person, you know. Don't tell her. I spoiled everybody's movie of The Tourist last week because I told them who the mystery man was. So let me not go down that road too much. But I do love. But this passage, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, is about Paul's revelation of the greatest mystery of all. And last week we talked about the source of the mystery, which is the grace of God, and actually how He includes all of us. Because He's the source, and He wants to unveil and reveal things to us. And so let's just read it again together, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Incredible statement, that. Just, I'm here because of you, because I love Jesus, but because I want to share this gospel with you, with the nations. And be encouraged. I'm quite happy to be in prison, he's saying, because of this thing. Surely you've heard about... And then he gets sidetracked. He's about to pray for them, and then he gets sidetracked. And he goes on this wonderful tangent and says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's grace has been given to me for you. Incredible. That's an amazing statement. We could go home on that. That God's grace is given to you for others. Not just this, that you can share, you can have what I've got too. That's good. But actually, everything that God has given you in salvation and spiritual blessing is not for you. It's for others. It's amazing. God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. The grace carries with it the power of the Holy Spirit. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. This mystery goes back a long way. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So last week we talked about the source of this incredible mystery, which is the grace of God. It's been hidden in God in eternity, and now God is starting to reveal this mystery. And the second thing is, Who are the stewards of this mystery? What is the mystery channel? And Paul says, by the Spirit, in verse 5, by the Spirit, this mystery has been revealed through to God's holy apostles and prophets to reveal to the world. And we understand, don't we, that all Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is God's final authoritative word that we trust in. All Scripture is God-breathed. And yet, there is a unfolding revelation in Scripture from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And that's what Paul is saying here. This revelation was hidden from previous generations. We know that it says in 2 Peter that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine Isaiah in that breathtaking prophecy, Isaiah 53, which we often quote at communion or when we're remembering what Christ did for us on the cross, where he describes that he's a man of sorrows. He's 700 years before Jesus is coming, and he has this prophetic inspiration through the Holy Spirit and trying to describe what he sees of someone who's going to come. And he's going to be a man of sorrow. He's going to take a weight upon his life. He's going to be like a lamb led to the slaughter. There'll be no deceit in his mouth, but he will give his life. His life will be taken, cut off, he says, from the land of the living. And then he says, and then he shall divide the spoil with the strong. What an amazing statement. He gives all this long description of his death. And then he says he will divide the spoil with the strong. In other words, he will share the spoils of his victory. I wonder if he fully understood that. But he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, related to something that was going to happen. He didn't know fully when, and he didn't know fully how, what he was speaking about. But in Acts chapter 8, do you remember the story of the Ethiopian treasurer who was down from Ethiopia, was visiting Jerusalem? He was an influential man in Ethiopia, and he's on his chariot in the Gaza desert. And God has spoken to Philip and taken him out of revival in Samaria. And he's brought him down to this place. And he sees a chariot. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, run and catch up with that chariot. And we discover in Acts 8 verses 30 to 5 that this man is reading a portion of Scripture. And it happens to be this Scripture, Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? I need somebody to guide me. Who is this talking about? And this is what it says. And beginning at that scripture from the Old Testament, he began to preach Jesus to him. And suddenly the lights came on. Oh, this is who it's all about. Revelation came. He was born again. The Holy Spirit came into his life. They saw some water. He said, stop that chariot. Let's get down into this water. I want to be baptized. It's like Spirit came. I see it all now. Jesus is the one who died for my sins. This scripture has had its fulfillment in Jesus. Like the whole thing was unlocked and his heart was unlocked. He got saved and the gospel amazingly goes into Africa. What's the point of the story? The point is this. Actually, that incident illustrates that what was prophesied accurately and authentically by Isaiah 700 years, but probably he didn't fully understand it himself, what he was saying. That truth was made real in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit through a man called Philip, who opened it up to an Ethiopian treasurer. And that's what Paul's saying in this passage, that which has been hidden for generations, even prophesied, is now revealed in Jesus. And by his Spirit, he has come to apostles and prophets and revealed this. And that's what Paul says, I'm preaching to you. And of course, our New Testament is the result of that revelation, isn't it? And that everything that is written down in the old finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So what's the substance of, if that's the channel of the mystery, our New Testament inspired by apostles and prophets, what's the substance of the mystery? And I want to kind of focus on this today. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. This is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the gospel would actually go to the Gentiles. God said to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. I'm not sure that Abraham also fully understood what God was saying there. But it's clear in the Old Testament through Isaiah, through the Psalms, that Israel was to be a light to the nations. And so it was clear that the Gentiles would come and worship Israel's God and bow before him. Paul goes a whole lot further and says, actually, the mystery is this. What they didn't understand was, how? How is that going to happen? You know, who's going to make it happen? When is it going to happen? And Paul says again, it's happened through Jesus. He's not just opened the door to the ancient Jewish people. He's opened the door to everybody. And it's not through keeping the law. It's not through being good. It's not through your prayers. It's not through your Bible study. It's not through trying your best. It's only through, by grace alone, through faith in what Christ has done. And why Paul ended up in prison was, he said, that's true also now, not only for the Gentile, but for the Jew too. And they didn't like that. Oh no, that doesn't make sense to us. You know, we've been performing these sacrifices for hundreds of years now, and they couldn't understand that Jesus was the fulfillment now. And so Paul's gospel of salvation by grace alone, freely given, was offensive to the Jews. And it's still offensive to us now, because we think it's a mystery to many people still, because they think, there must be a catch. You know, when you get the letter through the post, Mr. Isles, you have now won, £1,000, and then there's always some fine print at the bottom. If you sign up for 5 years of this magazine, you know. And so there must be a catch when there's something free. But actually, no, this gospel, this is grace alone. It's free. It's a free gift. And Paul unwraps this gift, which has been hidden. It's like this present that's been hidden. And he said, no, actually, Christ is the answer. He's the solution to this mystery, and he's free. Put your faith in him. But then he goes on to say that actually the result of doing that is this. This is also a mystery. Is that we get saved not back into an old community, but into a brand new living community, where we can share in three glorious privileges together. Where we are all heirs together in Father's family, number one. Secondly, where we are all members together in Christ's body. And thirdly, where we are all sharers together in the Spirit's life, the promises of God. It's an incredible thing. In verse 6, that heirs, see it with me and say it with me. We are all heirs, we are all members, and we are all sharers. HMS, heirs, members, sharers. HMS, we're part of a new company, it's called HMS Victory. Okay. We're heirs in a victorious family. We're members in a victorious body. And we're sharers in a victorious spiritual life in the Holy Spirit, where all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So let's unpack this a bit more together, because this is an incredible thing, friends, that we're saved by grace through faith into this brand new community. So we're heirs together. And these are, some of these things are new to the letter. Some of the things he's kind of reinforcing again. This thing of being an heir, he's talked about already in chapter 1. Being part of a family. Jenny unpacked it when she preached a couple of weeks ago about the richness of being part of God's family. And he's back on this again. That we are all heirs. God has no favorites. You know, it was a big deal with the Jew and the Gentile. But here's a thing. This is just off the cuff. This is just kind of. Abraham was a Gentile originally. And I remember Malcolm Heading saying this. We said, when you look at the life of Abraham, you can describe a Jew like Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation. A Jew is a Gentile called into a peculiar relationship with God for the purpose of world redemption. I love that. See, God has no favorites. He came, he's come, and his plan from the foundation of the world was for the world. And so for you this morning, you're his favorite. And you're his favorite. And you're his favorite. And you're his favorite. Doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, whether we're male or female, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're educated or uneducated, whether we're rich or poor. When you come into Father's family, like Bruce Forsyth used to say on Strictly Come Dancing, you're my favorite. And the reason that everyone is his favorite because of grace. The favor of God is yours. There's no different allocations in the family of love. There's no compartmenting. There's no categorizing. There's no hierarchy in God's family. You're all favored and favorite, and you're all loved. You're all blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. We started the letter off with that in chapter 1, verse 3. Every Christian has every blessing. We're graced differently in terms of gifts, but that's part of the wonder and the joy. We all have unlimited access to unlimited spiritual blessings. And here's the thing. It just blows me away every time I think about it. All that is Christ's, the Son, is yours as a son and daughter of the Father. All. That's what it means to be an heir. It's all yours. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, don't compare me with Apollos and Peter. Don't compare yourself with others, because actually you've already got everything you need in Christ. So when we understand this, it delivers us, it frees us from comparison. I am a king's kid. I am a father's royal son and royal daughter. It brings a contentment to our lives. I don't need to compare. I don't need to go after the latest gizmo or gadget or celebrity or thing. I've got Jesus. I am richer than Bill Gates. Not one of his scores of million dollars has any influence on eternity. Unless he gets saved and sows it into the gospel. Are you with me? I'm looking at a group of spiritual billionaires this morning. And that's more important than working 52 days or 52 weeks a year flat out just to make an extra £1,000 a year. It's more important that we realize our identity and we sow our lives into people for eternity's sake. And we do that when we understand who we are, whose we are, who he is, and this incredible family that we're part of. We can live carefree in the care of our Father, because we know he loves us. Nothing you do will make God love you more. And nothing you've done will make God love you less. We need to bathe in that. That you are loved. Fully loved. Paul says in this letter, you are fully, totally accepted in the Son, the Beloved. Therefore, you are the Beloved. You be loved. This morning, be loved is what you are. So be loved. Just be loved. I love that. Be loved. Because that's who you are. Part of this incredible family. Every son and daughter is an heir. That's the way it is. If you're a son, you're an heir. If you're a daughter, you're an heir. We've done a makeover in our lounge recently. It's been fun. It's been a family project. And we did it because it's our home. If we were tenants, we wouldn't have done it probably. But because it's our home, every 10 years or every few years, we kind of little by little, we're going through the rooms. It's not our natural thing. Anyway, we won't go down that route. But my wife is sitting back and relaxing in her new look lounge and enjoying it. Happy wife, happy life. Yeah. And the children are enjoying it too. But friends, there's an extreme ultimate makeover coming into the future. It's talked about at the end of the Bible, where God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because he is the owner of everything. And the incredible thing is, when we are born again, and commit our lives to Christ, yield to his lordship, we come into this family as sons and daughters, we become part of this inheritance, which is eternal. And we can look forward to an inheritance that Peter says, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, that is undefiled, incorruptible, and will never fade away. It's an inheritance. It's an inheritance. Secondly, he says, we're not only heirs, we are members of one body with one head. This is not a many-headed monster, the church. We don't have headquarters all over the place. Your head's in quarters. We have one head with one body. It's not a many-headed monster. And it's not one head with one member. That would be equally grotesque, if I was walking around here just like a thumb or a big hand, The church is an incredibly incredible thing. It's a many-membered body. Consisting of every culture that you can think of around the world. The gospel is still to break into many ethnic groups. But one of the defining things that shows the truth of who Jesus is as the head and the king and what he has done through his death and resurrection and ascension is this, is that the gospel is being accepted and received in multitudes of different languages across planet Earth. It is not true of atheism. That is far more cultural specific. It is not true of Islam. It is not true of Buddhism. It is not true of Hinduism. They're far more cultural specific. It is true of Christianity and the gospel. Where that is preached, it doesn't matter whether it's Australia, Papua New Guinea, under a tree in Uganda, or in sophisticated New York in Times Square. Jesus, when he is preached, people respond to it because it's true. And when they respond to that gospel, they become part of this one body where he alone is the head. And we have to see the privilege of that. We're members of this body. And so Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 verse 23 that the church is his body, the fullness of him who is the head, who fills everything in every way. What a description that is. That we are become part of this body of which Christ is the full, the body is to be the fullness of Christ to the world. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen by country club membership. Having an attitude that I'll just be a club member. You've heard about the lady who was member of the Rotary Club, the Golf Club, the Flower Club, the Golf Club. She died. And on her gravestone it had clubbed to death. You see, the word member has been drained of its richness in our world. So we think of member of a club as, you know, somebody who pays his dues, turns up as he likes, when he likes, in his leisure time, does his thing on his terms and then goes home. And the church has taken on board a similar understanding of that, sadly. And so we get religion, we get nominal religion, we get people who just come along from time to time, they come as it suits them, come when it suits them, and they'll come to spectate rather than to participate. It's kind of a country club membership. But when the Bible talks about the word member, this is what it means. It means a living part of a living body. A vital organ in a vital organism. It means a fully connected, part of, coordinated, living, moving, working with, listening to the head, seeing what the head is doing, responding to what the head is saying, and all together the parts moving in some kind of rhythmic way, so that actually the body is going somewhere to do something with effect and with power and with usefulness and fruitfulness. That's what the word member means. It's used more than 35 times in the New Testament, and in each case it means a living part of a living body. So let me challenge you this morning. Are you living like that? Because when we're born again, we become part of this incredible community called the body of Christ. But that is made real by our membership in a local church, being a member of his body. And let me remind you this morning, or maybe this will be new for some of us this morning, Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, walks through and inspects every single local church. We read that in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. He is interested in his body like you cannot believe. Well, hopefully you can. He is interested in his body like sometimes we don't believe. Because his body represents the head. And he's coming back one day for a body that is fit for the head. So here's the challenge for us. Are we as a local body fitting for the head? Is my contribution as a member contributing to the gospel of Christ going out through this body into the community? Is my sacrifice as a member for Jesus and for others, my response to the head, what I'm doing in my praying, what I'm doing in my worshiping, what I'm doing in my giving of my finance, what I'm doing in my marriage with my husband, my wife, what I'm doing with my family, in my commitment to this local church, is it bringing glory to the head? And is it changing lives? Because people see the head through the body. There's no spare parts in Christ's body. Everyone is needed. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. The hands cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the nose or the arm, I don't need you. Every part of the body is needed. Yeah? Every part. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about that. You are indispensable as far as the head is concerned when you are born again. But we have to choose to give ourselves to the head and to others in the body, to play our part, to participate, to partner alongside, to be changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. You know, my wife taught me this many years ago. She put up a little picture of the human body and joints in a body. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, later on in this letter, for the body to be healthy and grow, the church body, the local church body, every part needs to do its share equally and effectively together. And the supply comes through the joints. And so if you look at a human body, and let's say the knee, there's a joint. Between each of those joints, there's a fluid called the synovial fluid that enables those joints to function smoothly without, you know, even when you get older, not too much cracking of the knees. You know, there's a fluid there. What does that fluid represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. We need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every member, full of the Holy Spirit. Every member, Christ-centered. Every member, secure in our identity in the Father, and every member filled with the love of God through the Holy Spirit, because we're going to rub each other up the wrong way sometimes, and it's going to feel like we're grating. There's a bit of grating going on, you know, brother and sister sandpaper. You know, and we need to know the love of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12, before Paul starts talking all about this whole thing about what being a member is, he says, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, in one spirit, you were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, all of you were made to drink freely of one Holy Spirit. Because those gifts he's about to describe are spiritual gifts. They're given by grace. It's an incredible thing, friends, to be a member of Christ's body. God is, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them. That means you and your children. Each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. That's a beautiful scripture. You're chosen. You're picked. You're packed by the Holy Spirit. You're placed by the Father in the body. You're positioned perfectly to fulfill his purpose in partnership with others. For his glory. It's an amazing thing. Every member has great value because you're Christ's. It's his body. And as you discover your gifts and you discover this, as God gives you a revelation even today of what this is all about, and you step into it, you not only of great value, you start to add great value. See, friends, your significance and my significance ultimately comes through what we are part of. Christ in me, I in Christ, and part of his body. So the whole gives meaning to your part. It's not that my part gives meaning to the whole. No, no, no. No, the whole gives meaning to and significance to my part. We need to keep that clear in our thinking. Otherwise, we can become more focused on our part rather than the whole. But when we see the whole, and when we see that the head sacrificed for the body, gave his life completely, that sets the tone for us as members to sacrifice for one another, to suffer for one another. And actually in that Corinthians text, it says, if one member suffers, all the other members suffer together with him. If one member is honored, all the other members celebrate. Yeah. It's an amazing thing. And if my leg's out of joint, you know, the body's just not going to, it's just not going to function. It's suffering. That's that part suffering, but the whole body suffering. That's another angle on it. We need every member in this church. This is where Tanya's prophetic word comes in. Every member to be fighting fit. Every member to be spiritually alert. Every member in touch, in tune with the head, because this is where the body works. Everything that I'm saying right now is coming, it starts with the brain. Wouldn't you agree? That's medically true. Every movement that I'm making right now, it's unconscious, but it comes from the brain, comes from the head. And that's the way the church is to work. Everything flows from the head. Responding to what the head's saying. Responding to what the Spirit is saying. And as we do that, there's incredible life. Animated life. Powerful life. Imagine Lynn, my wife, saying to me as her husband, I'm fond of living with your head. It's just living with your body I don't like. Our marriage would be in serious trouble. Thankfully, she's never said that. It would be very weird and very unhealthy for our marriage. But actually, a lot of Christians live like that. Oh, I love Jesus. It's just his body I have a problem with. Repent. If you have that attitude this morning. Because you cannot separate the head from his body. Yeah, God has some strange kids. I'm one of them. His family is full of beautifully wonderful people who are different. And like marriage, which is the greatest act of self-sacrifice we probably make as human beings. Because we have to lay our own rights down for the good of the whole marriage. In the same way, in the church, we have to lay our own rights down for the good of the whole body. Teams win through wholehearted commitment to each other. And the head of the church, the captain of the church, has given himself totally for us. He set the tone. It's the most awesome privilege to be a member of Christ's body. It really is. Will we step up today and say, count me in this body afresh? We want to see this body of Christ as part of the wider body of Christ in Edinburgh and the wider body of Christ in Scotland and the wider body of Christ in the world along with Krakow. We want to see this body amping for the glory of the King. And the third thing he says is that we are sharers together. HMS, heirs, members. So heirs of one family, the fathers, members of one body, the sons, and sharers of one promise, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's life. And, yeah, without the Spirit, we won't become heirs or members. It's the Spirit's life that we are baptized into. It's by the Spirit that we're born again. It's by the Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. And we know who we are. I'm a son and a daughter of the King. Well, I'm a son. My wife's a daughter. We know who we are. By the Spirit that we receive gifts to function effectively and fruitfully in the body of Christ. It's by the Spirit that we become more like Christ and receive that most incredible quality, the agape love of God. So just winding up today, what is the point of all of this? What is the if that's the substance of the mystery, that through Christ we become part of HMS Victory, heirs, members, sharers together in this incredible, victorious family, body, and spiritual life. Paul says the point of this mystery is this. Verse 10. His intent, I love that. You know, when God intends to do something, he will do it. His intent, and it hasn't changed, friends, was that now, through the church, through HMS Victory, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Oh, this is fantastic. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that. So follow with me what he's saying here. There's a purpose that has been accomplished by Christ. Not just through his death, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension. That's what he's saying right through this letter. We have been seated with him in heavenly place. He's died for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. He's put to death the power of sin. He's conquered the enemy on the cross. He's demonstrated that victory through his mighty resurrection. And he's gone by his ascension back, and he's just seated. He's seated. His work is finished. It's accomplished. It's done. Turn to the person next to you and say, Christianity, it's a done deal. Paul says in writing from the same prison, in a similar vein to the Colossian Christians, he talks about how God has disarmed principalities and powers. And he says, there's nothing more that you can do. Jesus has done it all. And you are complete in him. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. By spiritual birth, you become united with Christ. Your old life has been put to death. You have a new life through spiritual resurrection. And you now are ascended with Christ spiritually, living in a heavenly realm from which you can reign in life on earth. That's good news to know and good news to tell. It's a reality. You say, well, that's a mystery. Absolutely. But it's a fact. How do I know it's a fact? The truth of God's word revealed to holy apostles and prophets that has been written down in our New Testament, and the experiential reality in my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've died. I've risen. I'm reigning already with him. I'm part of HMS Victory. Sorry, I got a bit sidetracked there. Through Christ's accomplishments, finished, we now come into this place of being heirs and members and sharers together in his body. Part of this rich, diverse community, this magnificent community, and that not only proclaims the unsearchable riches of Christ, but is a trophy cabinet that displays to principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly realm the glorious, multifaceted, many-sided wisdom of God. That's what that word manifold means. It means many, many facets, like a sparkling diamond. You know, diamonds got the glory of a diamond. My wife's got one or two on her ring there. The glory, a bit small, but the glory of a diamond is what makes it sparkle is its the cut and all the different faces. And the many-membered heirs of God, sharing in the life of the Spirit, functioning together, working together, knowing their identity, becomes an incredible sparkling diamond that it reveals God's wisdom into the heavenly realm. It's an incredible thing. I mean, it's how extraordinary that God would take Joe Bloggs like me, an ordinary bloke born in Warrington, and a lot of other ordinary people that I'm looking at this morning. Just ordinary people and do such an extraordinary thing. And it's interesting, friends, that we are to preach the gospel, but what the principalities and powers see, what the powers of darkness see, is not just our preaching of the gospel, they see our community life. They see the reality that we're sons and daughters being worked out in the church. But this display is not just a wonder to them. Hear this. It's not just a wonder to them. It's a warning to them that their time is short. That King Jesus has conquered. King Jesus has risen. King Jesus is reigning through his church on the earth. He's seated and he's just waiting to put all his enemies under his feet. And they, of course, are in that atmosphere place in under his feet already. And one day, he's going to return. And he will take the defeated enemy and eliminate him forever and cast him into hell. The church is a demonstration to principalities and powers now of not just a defeat that has happened, but the ultimate defeat that will take place. It's a demonstration of what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against her. Every time we worship, every time we pray, every time we give into the offering basket, every time we pray for one another, we go to our small groups, and we encourage one another. Every time we set out the coffee as we come together, every time we participate together as members, every time God speaks to us, we pass on something to another person, we are displaying to principalities and powers the wonder of the gospel, and we are warning them, your time is short. The gospel is going out. See, friends, this is the way Paul lived, and this is why he ended up in prison. This is the way the early church lived, and that's why they faced opposition. So here's the challenge for us at 3CR this morning. Are we living in this way? So that the evil rulers of this world are getting nervous. And even we're feeling some opposition. But we're striding out in confidence as heirs, sacrificing and participating as members, and fully filled on a daily basis, sharing in the life of the Holy Spirit. Part of HMS Victory. Are you thrilled to be part of his body? Are you overwhelmed to be a son and daughter of the King? Amen. Are you pioneering and pressing into the promises of God that he has for you and for us as a church? Will you step forward afresh today on the front line and say to your King, count me in. Count me in. Let's pray.